Good morning, and for the next two Sundays, we're going to be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. I understand that some time ago you have actually went through the book of Ecclesiastes. I will hopefully provide an additional observations about it that can be or may be helpful and stimulating. The book of Ecclesiastes is, its main theme is basically trying to find the answer for the question, what is the meaning of life? Or more specifically to the book of Ecclesiastes, what is the meaning of life under the sun? S-U-N. And it answers it in the poetic fashion. The book of Ecclesiastes is another book of Hebrew poetry. We have been basically through Hebrew poetry for the last, I think, since October. And this will be the last, in a foreseeable future, the last book of Hebrew poetry. In January, we'll pick up with book of Joshua. But the Ecclesiastes, as a Hebrew poetry, uses metaphors, uses repetition, uses emotions as it is fit for the poetic language to provide us with the answer, what is the meaning of life under the sun? Now, let's tackle some first things first, and one of them is the authorship of the book. So, traditionally, Solomon, King Solomon, son of David, is viewed as the author of the book, and I do agree. And we have a scriptural evidence for it in the book of Ecclesiastes itself, because opening verse, verse 1 in chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, identify the author as the son of David and king in Jerusalem. And verse 12 in chapter 1 expands on the phrase king in Jerusalem. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, there was only one immediate descendant of David, son of David, who was also the king of Israel in Jerusalem. That was King Solomon. After Solomon's death, Jerusalem became a city of the in the kingdom of Judah, southern kingdom of Judah. So that's why we are confident to believe that Solomon, King Solomon, who was given an extraordinary gift of wisdom from the Lord God himself, is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. There is a title in the book of Ecclesiastes that is associated with the author. That's the title, Teacher or Preacher. So in verse 2, he's, depending on the translation, in verse 2, he's called Preacher. In verse 12, he identifies himself as a preacher. You may be familiar with another term that refers to the author of Ecclesiastes, namely Kohelet, which is actually the Hebrew word for teacher or preacher. So sometimes the book of Ecclesiastes, which is basically a Vulgate, Latin translation title of the book of Ecclesiastes, but sometimes the book of Ecclesiastes is called the book of Kohelet. I grew up in Poland, in the Polish Bible, that's how the book of Ecclesiastes is called. So the Kohelet is the Hebrew word for the teacher or preacher. So let's first look at if we can provide an outline. In other words, how the book of Ecclesiastes sort of breaks down in providing the answer for the question, what is the meaning of life under the sun? So we have, I am going to follow the outline of John Currit, one of the commentators on Book of Ecclesiastes, and I think it's very nice and compact and doesn't give us a lot of trouble. So there is an opening section, verses 1 through 11 in chapter 1, which state the problem. These verses give us the main issue. And let me read those verses for us so we can sort of have some scripture in our heads as we proceed. Starting with verse 1, chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness, a man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. So this is the opening 11 verses which state the problem. How everything seems to be meaningless. The word that is used here is vanity. And that's a very difficult word to render in English. If you look at different translations of the Bible, the word that is translated in ESV, in English Standard Version, as vanity, may be translated as meaningless. What really that word depicts in the original language is basically expresses the idea of fleeting, something that is not stable, fleeting, chasing after the wind. Nothing is steady. That's unsteadiness of things. That's what it conveys to us, and we try to express it in English as vanity or meaninglessness. So these verses, as you will see, as we sort of touch on some subjects or themes that are being mentioned in the Book of Ecclesiastes, these first 11 verses sort of also summarize the whole of the book. They talk about basically time passing by. The wind goes around and around. Speak about life under the sun. Speak about our lives fleeting away, and yet the earth remains, which is a very intriguing or strange comparison, because usually we have the grass withers, but the word of the Lord, the word of God, remains forever. But here, the life of the man is juxtaposed with another creation. And that creation, the earth, is spoken of as remaining fixed forever, as opposed to our lives that are fleeting away. So the question again is being raised, How do we live meaningfully under the sun? That's the problem. What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life under the sun, where everything goes around and around? Nothing is new. We think of ourselves as innovators. Well, in some aspects, maybe the TV, iPhone, things like that. But the deep sense of humanity is the same. Men always behave the same. Women always behave the same. Children always behave the same, no matter what time they live. Okay, so that's verse 1 through 11 of chapter 1. That's the problem. Then Solomon goes on a quest in verses 12 of chapter 1 through chapter 3, verses 13. So he reveals to us that he has lived through very, very rich experience. In fact, I don't think any one of us here can measure up to Solomon's experiences in wealth, in wisdom, in pleasure. I forgot how many wives he had. I'm sorry, you know what I'm trying to convey. Solomon is trying to find the answer looking at his life experience, which is far more richer, or he experienced life fully in a sense that we understand it in today's culture. He experienced different aspects of life to its fullness. So he tries to find the answer to what is the meaning of life under the sun by examining his life experiences and life activities. Then, but that examination on the part of Solomon brings him and the reader to despair, because it's still he basically divides all these experiences, the seeking meaning in pleasure, and he was indulging himself to the brim, seeking meaning in work, seeking meaning in money, seeking meaning in wisdom. Every time he examines area of his life experiences, he concludes, but that is also a vanity in chasing after the wind. So that is his desperation. And in the midst of all that, he has a little bit of sprinkling of light, and we'll touch upon it in a second, where he speaks about God's sovereignty. So there is this, he introduces this tension of meaningless life under the sun, and yet there is God's sovereignty over all. So then the next portion of the book of Ecclesiastes, starting with verse 14 of chapter 3, all the way to chapter 7, verse 29, that's the biggest portion, is the objections that Solomon individually tackles to this idea of God's sovereignty versus meaningless life under the sun. Okay? And then in chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 10, he gives a practical advice to the believer. The book of Ecclesiastes addresses two audiences, the believer and the unbeliever, or the friend of the Lord God, or the enemy of the Lord God, the one who is a covenant keeper, or the one who is a covenant breaker. So we'll see how that sort of contributes to the overall understanding of the book of Ecclesiastes. And then there is a conclusion in chapter 12, verse 1 through 14, which is basically a call to obey the Lord and live life in accordance with his commandments. Now, I want to point out to you that the whole book of Ecclesiastes is bracketed by the same theme. So it starts with the phrase vanity of vanities, and it is bracketed, or it ends with the same phrase in chapter 12. Let me read from verse 7. Chapter 12, verse 7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. So it's sort of the literary form that is being used here. In other words, that there is a theme in the opening statement of the book, and the same theme closes the book. That's called inclusio, just so that you know. Basically, it's a bracketing of the whole message of the book, which sort of tells us that this is what is being perplexing Solomon. That the life under the sun is vanity of vanities. So this is the structure of the book. Okay, let's mention a couple of themes that are present in the book. I will mention three of them. There may be more, but I haven't seen them. So maybe somebody who will come after me teaching Ecclesiastes will give you more themes. So the first theme being basically repeated throughout the book, is vanity of vanities. Remember when we study the Bible, and in our previous Sunday school lessons, we always pay attention to the repetition, because even in our daily lives, when we repeat something to our spouse or to the children, we mean it. This is important. My mom would prepare a dinner for me, and I was busy reading or doing something, and she would say, "Dinner's ready." I said, "Just a minute." And then after a minute, she says, "Dinner's ready. You better come down here." So the repetition in the book is important to notice, and that's how we identify the theme. Vanity of vanities, it is employing a Middle Eastern form of superlative. So the translation in English is a literal translation of how it is in the original language. But for us, it means the supreme vanity, the vanity that has nothing bigger than that vanity. I'm looking at you guys, so you remember the first Iraqi war, when we were introduced to the statements like mother of all bombs or mother of all disasters or whatever. So that's that form, the Middle Eastern superlative, okay? And again, as I have been saying initially, the word vanity is translated from the original Hebrew word that means basically something fleeting, something that is meaningless. And that phrase, vanity of vanities, that theme, vanity of vanities, always repeats itself to show that the meaning of life under the sun is not found in money, is not found in pleasure, is not found in even children, is not found in the work, the toil. If it is separated from God Himself. Another theme that we see by means of repetition in the book of Ecclesiastes is under the sun, S-U-N, under the sun. So the preacher, King Solomon, speaks about life under the sun. And that is very important for us to notice. There is a fragment in chapter 5. verse 2. Be not rash with your mouth, and let your heart be hasty to utter, and not let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. So this is one of the arguments that Solomon uses to the objections of God's sovereignty. He basically employs here what Job experienced in his questioning God. Basically, God tell him, I am God and you are not, and you need to take it. So this is what it is, but also it separates. God is in heaven. We are on earth. You live under the sun. So when we interpret the book of Ecclesiastes, we still have to be reminded that this is life under the sun. And I will get to what it means in a second. And finally, there is a theme of God's sovereignty, of this light I mentioned before, the light in this in the midst of this of the despair that Solomon speaks of regarding life under the sun. There is this mentioning of God's provision for people who fear him. So I'm going to read them, and this is probably the most scripture references I'm going to use today. So, but when I correct the typos in my stuff, I will send it to Karen, so you will have them written down. But let's start with verse chapter 2, verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So this is that theme, from the hand of God, given to us so we can have enjoyment, is this light, sunshine light throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Another mentioning of this is verse chapter 3, verse 12, starting with verse 12. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is the gift of, this is God's gift to man. Okay, so he's hinting already at the solution, at the question that he's raising in that theme about God's gift to man. And you will see it's permeating the whole of all of the book. So verse chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. So this, obviously, it sort of creates a dissonance. One message is vanity of vanities under the sun. But then Solomon brings gifts of God to the men who fear him. Okay, there is two more. Chapter 8, verse 15. And I command joy, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. So there is a joy given from God to a man who lives a life, man and a woman. The reason why, just let me clear it up for now, the reason why the Bible speaks usually about men, it's a covenantal language. The man is the head of the covenant. That's how God designed it. But it doesn't exclude women. So it's, in fact, in the Orthodox Church, I'm sorry, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which is a kind of a sister, our sister denomination, when the family is being accepted to, as a church members, the oaths of the church are only answered by husband. Okay, so that's not discriminating language. It's just a covenantal language. So the joy is given to the man who lives under the sun from God to enjoy, to find joy in the toil under the sun, in eating and drinking under the sun, even though it's repetitious. And the last element, last verse that brings that theme of joy or God's provision for a believer under the sun is chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Chapter 9, verse 7 through 9. So starting with verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, and all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil and at which you toil under the sun. So you have this amazing balancing of God's gift given to men who live under the sun as a joyful gift, and yet speaking in the same sentence, your vain life under the sun. So in this tension, we're going to look at one theme or one aspect that Solomon of his life that Solomon examines to find the meaning of life under the sun. And when he speaks of life under the sun, he means that the world that we live in, the world that people to whom he wrote originally in the Old Testament times were living, is affected by sin. So under the sun actually means sinful world. Okay? And the sin affects every aspect of life. There is no area of living under the sun that is not marred or destroyed by sin. Now, in our Reformed theology, we call it the doctrine of total depravity. Now, it doesn't mean that everything is totally depraved, that everything is as broken, as depraved as it is, as possibly can be. It means that everything, totality of the creation, is affected by sin. And that brings the consequences of living under the sun. The way that Solomon succinctly expresses this idea, what life under the sun is in chapter 1, verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. So everything in this world under the sun is crooked, and we cannot make it better. We cannot make it straight. Okay? So that's what life under the sun means for King Solomon and for us. Everything that we encounter is affected by the transgression, the first transgression in the garden. Pursuing self-indulgence, pleasure, wisdom, collecting goods through toil, when it's done under the sun without God, is meaningless because of the effects of sin upon everything, upon the creation and upon ourselves. We are part of creation, but also upon all that we do is affected by sin. So Solomon looks to a number of things that sort of drive down the answer to the question, what is the meaning of life? And but today, let me talk about one of them, which is that all people are going to die. Now, I know you're laughing, and that's good. I heard the statement that we very rarely think on a daily basis about death, and we think that it doesn't really affect us because it's always other people who die around us from our perspective. But Solomon drives this message home that everybody, the moment we are born, we are destined to die. That's the effect of sin, again, under the sun. And what he discovers is that both wise people and foolish people die in the same way. So he says, 2:14, chapter 2, verse 14, starting with verse 14. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. The wise man, Solomon being wise, being given the ultimate wisdom from the God himself. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days of come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So contemplating death of all men, again, I use the word covenantal language here, brings Solomon to conclusion that pursuing wisdom under the sun is vanity because there is no advantage ultimately between the wise and the fool because all of them will die the same. What is even more troubling is that Solomon observes that man dies in the same way as the beasts. Chapter 3, verse 18. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts of the is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. Now, we are accustomed today, because of the pagan influences in culture, to hear that man is just a more advanced beast or more advanced animal. But we have to remember that in the creation, the Lord God put man in charge of all the animals that is being exemplified by Adam naming all the animals. The naming ceremony or naming event testifies to the fact that Adam was in charge of the animals. And yet here, the effects of sin are such that we are no different than the animals, that hierarchy is destroyed. So this is what's troubling Solomon when he's examining life under the sun, that man who was created to be the crown of creation, to be a vice regent of creation, to rule over animals, to rule over the earth, for the glory of God, is now equal to the beasts in death under the sun. You can see how that drives somebody to desperation about examining the life under the sun. And finally, examining the certainty of death in our lives brings Solomon to conclude that nothing that we do, nothing that we accomplish in life transfers to after death, to the reality after death. And he says this in 5:15, chapter 5, verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This is a very profound statement. Maybe we can devote one Sunday school to this whole idea of naked have I come, naked I will leave. Like Job is using that phrase as well. But basically, it shows that we come with nothing, and whatever we do during the brief time of our life under the sun, we cannot take it with us. This is a profound revelation of who we are, because surrounding cultures, especially Egypt for Israelites, they had a diametrically opposed view on life after death. We see this in pyramids today. They were basically places that were guarding properties that Pharaoh was given to take with himself to afterlife. This is not what true life means under the sun. Okay, so the universality of death in our experience affecting our success in work under the sun, affecting our distinction from other creatures under the sun, equalizing us, regardless whether we are wise or foolish, rich or poor, with power, political power, or without political power. That sort of drives this idea that if everything ends in death, it's really a desperation. What is then the meaning of life under the sun? So I mentioned before that there are two audiences in the book of Ecclesiastes. The first one is the friends of God, and the other one is the enemies of God. So for the friends of God, all these verses that we have read, you know, about joy and gift from God to enjoy during life, however fleeting under the sun, that's the reminder of God's sovereignty over all of his creation. One of the examples of poetic speaking of God's sovereignty is the little poem at the beginning of chapter 3, that there is time for this, there is time for that. There is a structure that God is in control of. So for the friends of God, we need to trust God in his provision, in his sovereignty over all of life under the sun. It's sort of like Psalm 73. You remember we were talking about Psalm 73 the other time, that it is a psalm where the psalmist confesses that he's troubled by the success in life of the wicked people. He's troubled by why do the wicked prosper? And then he comes to the temple and he realizes that this is not all that is. That there is, for the person who fears God, there is a different perspective. And we see this from God's sovereign perspective, that there will be reckoning and there will be making things right. So that's what Solomon addresses to to God-fearing or friends of God as his audience. For us today, for Christians, that message is amplified. Because what we have in Ecclesiastes, we have this constant reminder of life under the sun. But with the fullness of revelation in Jesus Christ, we have an additional perspective. Let me turn, that's the one of the references in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, come on. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. So in the Old Testament, we have life under the sun. In our fullness of revelation, we are reminded to not limit ourselves to the life under the sun, to seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, where Christ is seated, and we are with him, united to him. Okay. For the enemies of God, the book of Ecclesiastes, I would suggest, serves as a pre-evangelism text. Okay? What do I mean by that? It's sort of like Jesus encountering the rich young ruler. It's all over the Gospels in Matthew 9, chapter 19, verses 16 through 23. So if you remember, Jesus encounters rich young ruler who basically claims that he fulfilled the law, he obeyed the law. And what does Jesus do? He preaches the law unto him. Well, if you do that, if you claim you have obeyed the law, why don't you sell everything you have, give it to poor people, and come and follow me? And that was the desperation point for the rich young ruler. He walked away. We don't know whether he believed or not. But this is what I think the book of Ecclesiastes is for the unbeliever. By examining in detail the life under the sun, it brings an unbeliever to desperation, because one has to realize that the life without God is meaningless. There is the commonality of death. Nobody can argue that we will not die. Nobody will argue that wise die just as the foolish die. So I would say that this is kind of another message of the book of Ecclesiastes. The gloomy elements in the book of Ecclesiastes serve as a pre-evangelism or showing the unbeliever the true life without God under the sun, so that perhaps by God's grace, he will turn and embrace God himself. And one last thing. We were talking about the total depravity or sin affecting everything in creation and in us, in our actions. And the verse that I quoted from Ecclesiastes was that everything is crooked and cannot be made straight. Well, in the fullness of revelation, we know that he came who makes the crooked straight. In Luke 4, in Luke chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, we see, I'm just quoting one. I'm, I was reminded that I jumped over scriptures too much last Sunday, so I'm trying to sort of limit it a little bit. But chapter 3, verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight. It's already in the prophet Isaiah, because that's the quotation. So we are reminded, yes, the life under the sun, life, it's a life in a crooked world that cannot be made straight by us. But here comes greater than us, for us to be delivered from the misery of sin, from the misery of life under the sun, who makes crooked straight.